And so indeed, we are on Advent week 3. David's true son is our theme here. I've really been enjoying what we have been doing each week of Advent, having our theme song of sorts. You've noticed we just got done singing Hope of the Ages, and I've really enjoyed that this season of having these characteristics of Christ. I'm sure you've noticed they are listed in the song. And so we had 2 weeks back, Pastor Eamon walked us through Abraham's offspring. That was the characteristic of Jesus that, again, kind of stems from that line in the song, of course, scripturally speaking. And then last week, Pastor Colin walked us through what it means to be Judah's might, the might of Judah. And of course, you recognize that. And so, again, this week, David's true son, it's a line there in one of the parts of the song, but that is certainly a scriptural title. Now, these three titles that we've been working through, Abraham's offspring, Judah's might, and now David's true son, you're probably already picking up. There's a theme here. The theme is the physical lineage of Jesus, right? All the physical lineage as he was incarnate on earth. And so this is all tying back to his genealogy. These three have been, and this one certainly is. Genealogies, I think we're referencing and turning to genealogies more in these 4 weeks than I think I ever do on my own. I don't tend to run to the list of names in Scripture too often, yet these are these characteristics that Scripture gives to us of Jesus, and they are integral. This morning there are nuances, of course, there's layers of significance to the genealogy of Jesus, this lineage, this bloodline of Christ, that I'm going to try to draw out for us, but I can sum it all up here in a sentence. I have two building block sentences, and then I'll give us one sentence that is really just the whole sermon in a sentence. But as we get there, what I hope we're going to see this morning is that Jesus arriving as part of the physical bloodline of David is, of course, a miraculous fulfillment of prophecy, which occurred thousands of years prior, and of course, God is the only one that can do that. God is the only one capable of orchestrating entire lineages, an entire lineage of people, generation upon generation. He's the only one that can orchestrate such a thing. But all that builds toward, here is my sermon in a sentence in case nothing else goes anywhere. But this morning, I hope we're going to see that the prophetic fulfillment of Jesus as David's true son confirms his divine royalty and validates our spiritual sonship alongside Jesus. As we are looking at this term that we see, David's true son, that's our title. We get that from Scripture, of course, and you recall from Matthew's Gospel, the way it opens up, Matthew's Gospel, right, this narrative of the life of Jesus, it opens up this way. It says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Son of David, son of Abraham. Now, right out the gate, without any prior knowledge, if we just stumble upon this opening verse, It catches our eye. We know, okay, hold on. The author here, Matthew, is trying to direct us to the importance and the significance of Jesus being within David's line. Because it's strange that son of David is listed before son of Abraham, even just in this little order here. You'd think, as the patriarch, Abraham would be the opening line. But no, son of David is where the focus ends up being right as Matthew begins. And so again, our aim this morning is to reflect on the significance of this title. This title given to our Lord, given to Christ, Son of David. But where does it come from? Let's go and look in the beginning. Go ahead and turn your Bibles in 2 Samuel 7. It's going to be one of the few texts I don't have up on the screen. Most of them will be. But 2 Samuel 7. Turning to 2 Samuel 7 as God is addressing King David, right? In the Old Testament nation of Israel here. 2 Samuel 7, I'm going to start in verse 12. 2 Samuel 7, starting in verse 12, again, God is addressing David. It says, when your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. Now, verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So the first thing that we see this morning about Jesus as David's true son, Jesus is the long-awaited king. Jesus is the long-awaited king. Verse 16 gives us this promise. God is speaking to David and promising that his throne will carry on forever. It will be established forever. Now again, who is King David? What is the significance here of King David picked out of others? Well, we remember, perhaps from years and years of Sunday school, right? We understand David to be the mightiest king, I would say, the greatest king of Israel. The warrior king is how I tend to think of him. His reign was really characterized by numerous victories over the enemy nations, the threats that were coming against God's people. He led them in victory over and over and over again. And of course, we are aware of David's personal courage and bravery that is, of course, centered in trusting God. He trusts God, as we remember David and Goliath and the wild animals, right? That his character is centered on trusting God to protect him. This is David. And of course, not perfect, yet he is an example of true repentance and the mercy of God. Really, if I'm summarizing the significance of David a little bit here, King David is the direct result of God's hand upon his people. He represents God's hand of victory as he leads the nation of Israel. Now, in this case, as we are just reading here in 2 Samuel, David is reigning as king, yet he is not given permission to build a house for the Lord, and so God is kind of giving him recognition that that will end up happening. But ultimately, we see that promise there in verse 16. This promise looking toward the future, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me, your throne shall be established forever. And so a result of this promise, one of the results, was God's people for generations and upon generations and upon generations moving on from here, were looking to this promise, right? Looking to this promise that, all right, God has said that in some way this throne will be established forever despite whatever's going on. And so at the very baseline, if we have this promise, this prophecy given by Christ, well, by the Lord about Christ, God is putting his word on the line here a little bit, right? That's, in essence, what a prophecy comes down to. God is telling what will come to pass, and then we look to him for that to be fulfilled. We recognize what it means for someone to promise something, and then we look for it to come true in the future. As I was reflecting here, you guys are many of you know Alvin Lewis over here. He and I enjoy playing video games together, and Fortnite is an ongoing favorite. So I have found that I need to be very careful with my words. If I even hint that I'm like available to play, I have to. Suddenly, I find myself promising to play, and I haven't realized that I have. Right. In other words, if I give my word that something is that we're going to go play this game together, well, he's expecting me to follow through, right? And of course, we extrapolate out, right? This is the true for all of us. With any promise, we understand what that means. We've committed to something, right? We're expecting it to happen. This is the idea. They're looking to the Lord to fulfill this promise that has been given. And of course, this is true for any prophecy. Yet, 2 Samuel is not the only place. Let's continue here. I'll have these on the screen for us. A little bit later on in Israel's history, the prophet Isaiah is given this prophecy to then bestow. And he looks to the future. He says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Right up there at the top, you notice that Jesse, that being David's father, right? This is of David's line, of the line of Jesse here. But notice that imagery here, a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Elsewhere in Isaiah, we see that term is used for when God's judgment descends. He reduces Israel to a stump, yet there's a branch that shoots off from the stump. There's a remnant saved here. Some of that you may recognize the background. But here's the point, right? There is a coming offspring within David's line. Also, the prophet Jeremiah speaks along these lines. Again, referring there as a prophecy to God's people. It says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. All right, you see that overlap in terms here? The shoot offspring from the stump, a righteous branch, that kind of plant imagery here of something carrying on forward into the future. But again, centering on David. David's line, David's lineage, that's the focal point over and over again as the nation of Israel is looking and remembering David as the greatest of their kings, the greatest representation of God having his hand over his people. Oh, I don't want to forget, it's also affirmed here in the Psalms, 132 verse 11. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. So the promise has been made clear then. There is a coming king, a long-awaited king, that will arrive within the lineage of David. It's tied to his physical lineage, the physical royalty of who David is. Go ahead and turn your Bibles back to the New Testament. Turn to Matthew now, Matthew chapter 1. Let's just take a look. We're not going to read through all the names there, just for the sake of my own. I don't know if I could get my tongue around all that. But let's go to Matthew 1. And I just want you to be able to glance over, looking at, if you look in your text, Matthew 1, right at the beginning of the chapter there, 1 through 17 is the, or 16 is the genealogy here. But if you notice, it's kind of broken down into three sections. It's groups of 14 here. But you can do your own follow if you like. But I was reading, and one scholar I was reading was just pointing out that each group of 14 is emphasizing an aspect of David's line, King David's line. The first 14 names kind of show the origin of David's house in verses 2 through 6. The second group of 14 shows the rise and decline of David's house through the generations. And then the third group of 14 names shows the again, you could call it the eclipse of his house, as it fades away, yet, of course, not permanently, because we know this remnant will come to bear. But it's just interesting. The entire genealogy is structured and centered on, again, David's line, which makes sense as Matthew opens up with that title given to Jesus, the son of David. So bringing all of this together, just kind of keeping that in our minds, bringing us now to this Advent season, of course, where we are reflecting on the incarnation of Jesus and his arrival in Bethlehem in a lowly way. Yet Jesus arrives as a long-awaited ruler. He arrives within this lineage in majesty and as a king, even on a physical sense. Let's see some texts here. Luke 1:32. Of course, this is the angel speaking to Mary about her miraculous child on the way here. He says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David." All right, direct tie-in. Romans chapter 1, verse 3. It says, concerning his son, referencing Christ, who was descended from David, according to the flesh. And then finally, 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. And so indeed, Jesus is inserted into this genealogy, in this lineage, and he is fulfilling this prophecy. He is coming as the awaited king, certainly. And I would just think, as I reflected here, the title we see elsewhere in Scripture, as Jesus, as the King of Kings, is as accurate here as it is glorious. We're seeing him slide right into this prophetic fulfillment. As I think on this, the kingship of Jesus, this role of Jesus as king, it hits both his humanity and his divinity. I'm quicker to recognize the divine kingship of Jesus as the heavenly king and in reigning on the throne and these spiritual realities. I resonate there first. I don't always realize that he's also affirmed as the long-awaited king in this physical sense, right? The enemies of Jesus during his ministry, they were kind of constantly questioning his origins, his physical origins, right? They were aware of him, but they couldn't fathom any connection that he could truly be of David's line. This was a point of contention. In other words, it was a point of importance to them as they evaluated Jesus. Mark 6, verse 3, they would question him. He says, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him, right? They see those around him. They're like, well, how can he truly be within David's line here? Luke 4:22, all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? They're kind of marveling at this reality. Is this not just the guy we know, son of Joseph here? And so his physical line is confirming his kingship. And of course we see, you can go anywhere, many areas of scripture, but one I picked out, Hebrews 1:3 gives us this summary of Christ and his divine royalty and majesty. It says he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power, and after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So we see this ultimate aim. Christ is ruling, majesty on high in a heavenly sense, yet it comes together with his earthly kingness, right? This earthly line of David that confirms it. So all in all, as a last just summarizing thought, when we come to this term throughout Scripture where Jesus is referenced as the Son of David or of the line of David, of the household of David, household of Jesse, wherever, whenever we see a tie to David's line, we want to make that connection just to royalty. Like, make us think king. He is king. He is royalty. He's majestic. It is supposed to tie our hearts, another way to tie us to Christ as the king. That's what we don't want to let that just wash over us. That's the main thing I want us to see. If we see Son of David, it should equal in our minds, okay, Jesus is king. Again, remember that last verse of 2 Samuel 7 we read in our Bibles, that promise, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. This is a promise of royalty and kingship that Jesus fulfills. Secondly, this morning, we've seen Jesus is the long-awaited king. And secondly, I think as David's true son, Jesus is the unifier of Scripture. Now, I had to double-check and triple-check, but unifier is the proper word to use. My software was giving me the wavy lines underneath, but I double-checked on the internet, and it said so I trust it. You know, we trust it. The internet says it works. So that's the Jesus unifies Scripture. He brings it together, right? You can sub something in if you need to. But I was struck. I appreciated something Colin highlighted for us last week in his sermon. He mentioned that as kind of an opening statement there. But when we open our Bibles, of course, we are reading a cohesive work that is God's Word, unified in theme and content. And that unifier is, of course, Christ. The center is Jesus. We want to be careful not to mistake kind of recognizing this to be true in an academic sense and then having it not touch our hearts. We want to remember that this is true and it tells us about Jesus, about the Christ and God the Father, certainly. But because Jesus fulfills every aspect of the messianic prophecies from the Old Testament, we can trust the rest of Scripture, right? This is true for any prophetic fulfillment. This keeps building and building and building our confidence. It's another like cornerstone in our faith as we trust God for giving us his revealed word. And then onward, we can trust his promises moving forward. I guess this is more of just a broad point, as I say, the unifier of Scripture as a whole. If you just kind of think with me and take a bird's eye view of all of Scripture, just kind of zooming out in our minds as we envision, you know, Genesis to Revelation and everything in between that God has revealed for us. The center, the unifier of everything, is Christ. And this is not something we just declare. This is something Christ himself declares. Luke 24:27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. This is Jesus, of course, on the road to Emmaus. He is taking Moses and all the prophets and all the Scriptures, things concerning himself. He is the center, the center and focus. All of Scriptures can be seen and directed to Christ. And then ultimately in Revelation 22:13, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. In other words, he is the point. The point is the gospel of Jesus Christ as we come to our Scriptures. So God records his promises to us, and in this fulfillment of Jesus as David's true son, this is just one of many other fulfillments that Jesus does for us. He takes this role. So in other words, we can look to God's word in confidence and rejoice that he is the God that has made himself known and made himself known in complete truth as we come to his word. A brief point there, but it is one nonetheless. And finally this morning, I want us to see Jesus under this umbrella, David's true son. Jesus is the agent of our eternal sonship. He's the one who acts. He's the one who does the redeeming, right? He is the agent of our eternal sonship. Now, this is something I was just struck by as I kind of reflected on this title given to our Lord. So bear with me here. But Jesus arrives into the lineage of David supernaturally, of course, miraculously. We celebrate the virgin birth, right? This is the prime part of this season anyway. God is kind of given this new lineage. He's inserted, dropped in, and put there by God the Father according to his plan, right? And of course, many of you see where I'm going. Jesus is given this new sonship, and he's the first pattern because that's what happens to us. When we place our faith in Christ, we are then assigned a new lineage of sorts. We are assigned a new sonship. We are known as sons of God then, based on what Christ has done. So he is the acting agent then of our eternal sonship. His change of lineage is what then is the pattern for our spiritual miraculous change of lineage, if you allow me to use that term here. Now, this is not coming out of left field. This term that we have for us being children of God, sons of God, this is a resounding term used in Scripture. Allow these verses just to wash over you as we listen to the chorus of God's word. But notice the title. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. That's the term. 2 Corinthians 6:18 through, again, the next verse, 7 verse 1. But it says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. It kind of gives the application at the end there. We are entitled sons and daughters, and then obedience should follow. Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Romans 8:16, now the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We're going to park here on this one, Galatians 4:4-7. Notice the summary of the gospel using sonship language. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Back to that first section, notice. He sends his son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem. The redeeming is done and accomplished by Christ. His arriving on the scene in every layer of prophetic fulfillment, and of course we're highlighting this one, as he arrives in David's lineage, fulfilling that prophecy, he gives us this first pattern that we then follow by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He gives us this pattern. Ephesians 3:6 ties it up as well. I love this term, gives us this mystery, this reality, because of course we are the Gentiles in reference here. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So, in a divine mystery, Christ does this first for us, and then through the cross, we then can come alongside Christ as fellow heirs of the promise. That is more royalty language in my mind, I would believe. This idea of inheriting what is to come, inheriting a kingdom, inheriting the promise, right? That ties into royalty as well. I think another term that comes to mind is this idea of first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15 is referring to the resurrection of Christ, but the concept is the same. It says, each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming, those who belong to Christ. In other words, Jesus is the one who goes first. He's the pattern. And then by his grace and through the gospel, we follow after him. We are he's the first fruits, and we come those who belong to Christ. So ultimately, in the end, it was something I have not reflected on too much in the past. But as we reflect on this little title given to Jesus, David's true son, this physical lineage that if I'm honest, right, I don't always think of and reflect on too easily. It's not part of my personal, I don't think along the lines of genealogy too often, yet it is given to us, and it is glorious. It is fulfillment of prophecy. He is the long-awaited king. Jesus, of course, unifies Scripture by that prophecy being fulfilled. And ultimately, Jesus being part of David's line and getting inserted into that lineage miraculously, this reminds us he is the agent of our own change of lineage, our own moving into the family of God, that we may be called sons and daughters of God by faith. So, again, this Christmas season, these are things that are not necessarily rocket science. We are just turning the gemstone together and reflecting on the wonders of Christ. I would pray that the gospel would be first and foremost in your hearts as we move forward. Bow with me, we'll pray, and then we will sing our song this morning. Lord, as we have come to your word, I'm just struck by your majesty. Lord, you are King of kings and Lord of lords, and that starts even with this earthly kingship within David's line, and that finds unity and comes together with your divine royalty, the fact that you are king over all kings, over all things, you reign on your throne. Thank you that you have fulfilled this promise and you continue to do so. I pray as we move forward as individuals, as families into this Christmas season, that you would be at the forefront and center of everything we do. May we not lose sight of you. As we turn to sing and lift our voices in song, we just pray that you be with us. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as the music team makes their way up,